comes from it, and just the love that you guys have for you guys is something special. So from the outside looking in, when you get a day and you think, man, this is a dread, it's not. So enjoy it. And it's just a blessing to be here this morning with my family. And I want to apologize first off that I wanted to just say I'm not going to talk and just keep singing because then Jake would be quiet, but he's not. So we're going to deal with it when we go along to school. So anyway, and yes, I am in jeans. And so I checked some off my bucket list today. So anyway, so Echo Hills. Anyway. As you probably know, I'm a nerd, and I enjoy exploring the original languages of the Bible. It's a very small group of us, but this morning I want to spend just a little bit of time looking into that, and maybe letting it shed a little bit of a different light on a scripture that we're all used to, because. Some translations are more literal, some are more of a paraphrase, and so when you look at them, it's not necessarily that they contradict, but one will shed more of light on something else than another. And so that's one of the reasons that I like to do it and look into the original languages so much. Let's not waste any more time, let's just dive right in. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in you. So John starts out with this polarization. He says, God is supposed to be loved, but the world is not supposed to be loved. Love God, not the world. But this is interesting because if you think of the writer of this book, he also wrote another book, the book of John. And what does the book of John tell us about love for the world? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So apparently, God is supposed to love the world, but we're not supposed to love the world. Well, that doesn't make much sense. John wrote both books. Do you not remember what he wrote before? Or maybe he's meaning something a little bit different. I think one way to understand it might be this. Raise your hand if you own an iPad or a smartphone. Papa said, what's that? All right, keep your hands up. If you own an iPad or a smartphone. Okay. If you have your hand up and you love your iPad or smartphone, keep your hand up. Okay. A couple went down. I see some AT&T users. Keep your hand up if you love your smartphone or iPad and you are married. Keep your hand up. If you love your iPad, if you love your iPad or iPhone, are married and have children, keep your hand up. Okay. All right, let's see. Let's pick somebody accessible here. All right, we'll go with Eric on the end. Okay. All right, Eric. Eric.
Is it safe to say that you love your, what do you have, which device do you have?
iPhone.
Yeah, iPhone. Is it safe to say that you love your iPhone?
Yeah.
Okay, good. It's not a lie. Okay. Is it safe to say that the love you have for the iPhone is the same that you have for Dawn?
No.
It's usually all of us. Is the love that you have for your iPhone the same that you have for Jack Madden?
No.
Okay. Another relief. Would you say that the love you have for Dawn is the same you have for your kids?
No.
Would you agree that God loves you?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Would you say that the love that God has for you is the same love that you have for your iPhone? Would you say that the love God has for you is the same love that you have for Dawn?
No.
Okay.
that he loves his iPhone, he loves his wife, he loves his kids, he loves God, and God loves him. But he didn't say that those loves were all the same. He had different degrees of love, but he used the same word. And I think we all do that. And so, I think a lot of times that our English word has this elasticity to it. We love our dog, we love our house, we love our kids, we love our job. We love all the things around us. We use all these things to describe the love that we have. One of the Greek words that John uses for love over and over again is agape. And agape, believe it or not, has that same elasticity to it. Christianity has put the kind of bound it to be the word that we use to describe the unconditional love that God has for us. But at that time, it had that same elasticity. It was used to describe the love that God has for us, but it was also the same word they would use for a deep appreciation for a good meal. And so, it has lots of range and intensity and meaning behind it. So we don't really know what John meant because he didn't tell us. But we can maybe make an educated guess. So maybe I can reword it like this, and it might make more sense. Instead of "do not love the world or anything in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in them," maybe it sounds easier to understand like this. Be careful how attached you become to the things of this world, because it can make it tough to love God. Or, chase two rabbits, catch none. You have to pick. Be careful how enamored you become. Now, John goes on to tell us why, but before he does that, he gives us a list. And this is the list I'm talking about that we're all familiar with. Okay, so here's a list of the things that John tells us, some examples of things that we should not get attached to. Okay, so now we're in verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world..." Who has an ESV? Somebody tell me what that first thing in the list is.
Desires of the flesh.
Does anybody have anything different? What do you got, Sean?
No.
Okay, what do you got?
The lust of the flesh.
Okay. Desires of the flesh and lust of the flesh. Do those mean the same thing? If I say a desire you have for something and a lust you have for something, would you say those are equal?
No.
No? Okay. Thanks, Joe. All right. So, how do the translators get so far on these opposites for this one word? One decided that it was a negative connotation, the other one just said it's kind of desire. All right, now I'm going to put people to sleep. Here we go. All right, the word for desire is epithumia. Epithumia is this word, it's just a general desire. It's just good or bad, it's just normal old desire. And so the epithumia of the sarcos, the desire of the sarcos. Okay. Jake's awake, so y'all can't get tea. Okay. So, of course he is looking at Elma. Makes a difference. I have to break this up, or I'm going to knock myself out. Okay, so... All right, so how did they get so far, okay? All right, the word sarcos, okay, means flesh. Okay, but Paul, another guy who wrote the Bible, whenever he uses the word sarcos, he always uses it to talk about the sinful part of us. A lot of times in Galatians, Papa will love this. He talks about the sinful nature that's in us. He uses that word sarcos, and he said, okay, sarcos, it's used for the sinful part of us, so we're going to make it the lust of the flesh. We're going to make it to the bad thing, the bad desire. Okay? But then other scholars didn't see it that way. They said they realized that John wrote this book, or John's followers were in this writing, and so they said, how did John use the word sarcos? And John used it like this. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So does it make sense to say that Jesus became a sinful person and lived among us? No. Okay, so John in his writings just uses it as the generic term of the flesh. So it might be easier to say, for the everything in the world, the desires of your body. The desires of your body. Now, does the desire of your body include lust of the flesh? Yes, but does it also include your desire for food, your desire for all the other things in your life? Okay? All right, so there's one. All right, what's next? Who's got our ESV? Who's our ESV person?
Desire of the eyes.
Desire of the eyes. Okay, Sean?
Lust of the eyes.
Lust of the eyes. Again, NIV goes with the bad part of it. But does desire of the eyes include lust of the eyes? Yes. Does it also include the desire of seeing the Rocky Mountains or a beautiful painting or a sunset? Of course, it's all encompassing of this. Okay? So everything in the world, the desire of the body, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of, the Greek word is bios. What does that word mean? Pride of life. Okay. If you were awake last time I was in here, we talked about life and two different kinds of life. Jaquan's thing. First one, Zoe. Zoe life. The eternal life that's always been and always will be, never has changed. The life that Jesus came to reveal to us that's happening now. The Zoe life. And then there's the psyche life. The hustle and bustle, the roller coaster, the thing that we can't stop. It's always changing. It's up and down. It ebbs and flows. It wears us out. We feel happy. We're sad. Just life. So Zoe and psyche. Bios is kind of like the psyche life, except it's more specific. It's kind of like the way that you make your living. And so it could be said the pride of your livelihood, or more technically, just the pride of your stuff. Now, this pride, is it all bad? No. Some of it's good. Some of the pride that we have. But the different translations decided to go different ways. The NIV decided to go with more sinful connotation, the things that we need to avoid, whereas the ESV and others just kind of said, okay, just the desires of everything. Last verse that we're going to go through, and I promise it's going to mean something. Okay, so if you recall at the beginning, I said, be careful not to become enamored or attached to the things of this world, because, he says in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. The world and its desires pass away. He doesn't say, don't become attached because these things are evil. He says, don't become attached because they're passing away. He might have been thinking of, if you've read the Ecclesiastes, he might have been thinking of Solomon saying that life is just a vapor. It passes away. It's here and it's gone. There's a thread throughout the scriptures of God trying to help us distinguish between the world that passes away and the life that doesn't. And this is what John is trying to point out. And so he says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the thelema of God, whoever practices the thelema of God, thelema, somebody help me out, you can cheat, you can look. The will of God. Okay? ESV, what do you got? Will of God, they agree. Okay, good translation. Okay. But here's the problem talking about the will of God is that there's two words that's used in Greek for that. But when I say the will of God, most of us maybe get nervous because we're thinking about the sovereign, immutable plan of God that we have no idea what it is. We can't stop it. You know, the will of God, you know, that amazing thing that we always want to know, but we can't ever seem to figure it out. Now, that word is boule. That type of will of God is boule. And every time it's used in the Bible, it's hidden from us. That's not the word that's used here. The word here is philema. And philema is actually a synonym for desire. So God's longing, God's heart longing for us to experience, live, and be in certain ways. But the thing is that his desire may or may not become true because he loves us. And he gives us a choice of what we're going to do. But God's desire. So the one who practices the desire of God lives forever. Is that you, Sean?
Yes, lives forever.
Okay. What do you got, Ed?
Abides forever.
Abides forever. Okay. Living and abiding. We all know what living is. What about abiding? Abiding is a specific kind of living. Is Big Z here today? He's not here. Man. Xander. All right. You guys know Xander, right? Okay. All right, so Big Z. I don't know about so much anymore, but back in the good old days, back in the start, it was a long time ago. Think back. All right, so you've seen Xander. We'd all be in there in the team room afterward, you know, and Xander's cute. He's little, so everybody, you know, wants to be in his business, okay? All right. But Xander is always where? With who? Samantha, okay? Now, where is he? He's right here, okay? He's nestled in. He is in his own world, okay? And so Samantha, you know, picks him up and holds him, and he just nestles in. He gets that his head right under her chin, all right? And he's just, and everybody's, Big Z, hey buddy, what's up, man? He's just nothing. He's just there. He is chill. He is not having it. He is disengaged. You can do whatever you want to him, but he is there. He's busy. Xander is abiding. And that's the image of abiding. Relaxed, rested, chill. Just abiding. And so he says that the one who practices the desire of God abides in aeon. And aeon is a word that means eternity. To abide in eternity. Because if you think of lives forever, you kind of just think, well, you know, we'll just keep going on and on, you know, we'll be with God, whatever, but, you know, it's someday down the road, we're going to live forever with God if we do His will. But when you get in the hustle and bustle of life, at least with me, thinking, well, okay, all my comfort's coming later, it doesn't really help me much. And so living forever doesn't bring the same comfort and feel that we maybe want it to. But to abide in eternity is to rest in something different from this world. And what's the key? The key is realizing that the world passes away. The world passes away, but eternity does not. And so if you're looking for something that doesn't change, has always been there and always will be there, that is the eternal life, and you have an invitation to abide in it. Practice abiding in eternity. That's God's desire for you. The world and its desires pass away, but God's desire is that we get in the habit of resting in a place that doesn't pass away. And that's happening now. You'll notice all these verbs are present tense. You don't have to wait. You can abide in eternity now. Okay. If you're asleep, you can wake up now. You guys have been awesome. Okay, hanging in there with some high-level, boring Greek. Okay, you guys did really well. Okay. All right, now, how does this apply? Because we're not just here to get more good head knowledge. We're here to learn how to orient and change ourselves to love God more and love those around us more. So how is this going to affect me this morning? Three things I think John's wanting to point out to us. First is that I think John wants us to see that things in this world are sticky. They're sticky. We wouldn't have to read over and over again in the Bible to not be so attached to these things if they weren't so darn sticky. There's a reason for it. It's easy to get attached. As we grow older, you know, our bodies change and we can't do the things that we used to. We look back to the glory days of, you know, high school and college when, you know, well, I can't say anything because you guys know I was a terrible athlete. But, you know, some people hold on to that, you know. They try to work out and they try to, you know, stay fit. And they do all these things, you know, to try to get back to where they were and stay where they were. But as they age, their times get slower. And their knees start to hurt. And their back starts to hurt. And they get sad because it's gone. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's easy to get attached to it because it's so sticky. I saw this on Facebook. A girlfriend put this on another girlfriend's wall. It said, "I wish I was as thin as when I thought I was fat." Now, I don't know what kind of friend sends that. But how many of us see old pictures of ourselves and are like, "Man, I look good. Why didn't I know that then?" So just realize now, 10 years from now, you're going to look back and think the same thing. So just love yourself now. Anyway. It's the nature of this stuff. It passes away, but we want it to stay. And so it can be your body, your work, your relationships. They're all guaranteed to change. They're all guaranteed to pass away. So, if it's normal that this stuff is sticky, second, I think it's normal that we get stuck. I drive anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour and a half to work every day. Those of you guys that commute can relate to this. Or if you just ever been in a car, you can, okay? The traffic jam, okay? All right, so I hit these every day because people don't know how to drive in Nashville. Anyway, that's another day, another dollar. So you're driving along, you're cruising great, you're thinking you're going to be on time, and it just stops. And so you're sitting there, and you're like, "Man, what is the deal? I got to be somewhere." You try to get in the shoulder, and then somebody cuts you off, and, you know, you get half the peace sign. You know, your day gets bad. It gets worse, you know. I got to be where I need to be, you know. And so you are mad. There's this traffic jam, okay? And what do you know everybody up there is doing? There's a whole two lanes of traffic that they could be driving by. What's everybody doing? What's that over there? Cool, okay. The rubberneck, okay? Drives me crazy, okay? I'll drive. We'll be in traffic for 45 minutes. You get there, there's nothing there, okay? Why? Because everybody's still, "Well, what's there? I don't know what's there," okay? So, I do this just about every day, okay? And I said, "Okay, I'm an enlightened person. I know this. I'm going to be better than all these other idiots out here. I am not going to look. I'm not going to look." Okay, so I'm driving. I just about get there. I'm like, "All right, all right, all right." It's sticky. I got to know. Fail. So it's sticky. It's normal that we get stuck. But it's also natural to get stuck because the things in this life are meant to be enjoyed. It's not bad. But there's one condition for us to enjoy the things of the world without getting stuck. I don't remember where we were, but Joe and Paul loved to go to all these festivals and fairs. We'd go every weekend if we could find them. But they just love these things, okay? So we went with one of them, and Jake, he does everything we tell him to. He's a great kid. I'm being sarcastic. No, he's a great kid. But when Jake, you know, first was starting to walk, you know, we were very hesitant, you know, we didn't want him to fall, all this and that. Then now if he falls, get up, you know, but he's learning, okay. But at that first stage, you know, where he's just getting, you know, where he can figure out, you know, I can do this on my own, okay? So we're walking, you know, and he's holding my finger, you know, and he's just looking up. Man, it's awesome. I don't know how something so small can bring so much joy, but so he's walking, you know, and he's got my finger. We get out of the car, we're walking, there's people everywhere. He didn't know what's going on. So he's got my finger. But we get there and he gets comfortable and he's like, okay, I got this. And he lets go. Alright? And Jake, he's outgoing. He loves life. It's like a drug for him. He just gets with people and he just goes crazy. Okay, so he's just, you know, he's all over, you know, saying, hey. He's not really, but you know, in his heart, you know, I can tell. You know, he is just feeling it, alright? People he doesn't even know. Ah, you know. He's all over the place. He is loving it, okay? Now, he's out ahead of me, and I'm out of it. He's out ahead of me, and he's lost sight of me. He can't see me, okay? And so Jake, you know, is all excited, you know, and then he's turning around, you know, to, you know, come back to Daddy, and he turns around, and it's not Daddy. And he gets this look on his face of, what's going on? I don't know what's wrong. And just before the waterworks start, you know, I come up, Jake, grab his hand, and he's back, you know, into the calm, into the peace. That festival is created to be enjoyed. But without the hold of my finger for Jake, it became terrifying. Jake had no control over that festival. Giant people moving all around him, can't hear him, can't see him. Didn't necessarily mean to hurt him, but he had no control. There was nothing he could do. But once he got a hold of my finger, the festival did not change, but his relationship to it did. We will not be able to control the vast majority of things that happen to us in this life. I know we have a part, but as badly as we want to control it, we can't. But what we can change and what we can control is how we relate to it. Which brings me to my third point. If it's normal to be sticky and it's normal to be stuck, the last point is that abiding in Jesus makes it a lot less sticky. Abiding in Jesus is when you have a hold of that hand. It's when Xander is pressed close up to his mom's chest. And it doesn't matter all the excitement, all the chaos that's going on around him. He's not budging. And that's because he's abiding in something that's giving him all that he needs. And that's available to us all the time. But it's a habit that has to be practiced. You can't just believe all the right things about Jesus 10 years ago and get wet and be fine for the rest of your life. It's an ongoing process. It's a trust. It's a realization that I've just let go of the finger and things are going to get terrifying. Things are terrifying. And for good reason. Because when Jake lets go, if I'd have just walked off and left him, well, I'd have been sent to prison. But B, how terrible would that have been for Jake to be left all alone in that festival? If we decide to attach, to bind ourselves, our joy, our happiness to things that pass away, guess what? We're going to have the same fate. But Jesus comes to say, you can bind yourself, your joy, your passions, your loyalty to something that has never changed, does not change, and will never change. You've heard it said, empty-handed you came, empty-handed you'll go. This is true for those who never learn to attach, abide, love, and trust in the gift that Jesus came to offer. But if you learn now, not later, to attach to the eternal life that Jesus came to reveal, then empty-handed you came, but empty-handed you do not have to go. And so as you think about your life, it could be illness, somebody you've just lost, a troubled relationship, a job, whatever thing it is in your life that you find yourself rubbernecking toward. If you're in that festival and you've lost sight of your Father and left that finger behind, now is the time to reach back. Because even if you've lost your eye and taken it off Him, His eye is never off of you. He knows where you are, and I promise that His finger is never far away, never as far away as you think it is. So I ask that you embrace this time to reach that finger, to orient, and to abide in the gift that Jesus can give. Let's sing.
Father, take my life. Show me now that you love me.